Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts. We are in chapter 3. I've prepared a short service, a short sermon today because we have communion. Unusual that we have it on the second Sunday, but here's the way things are working out for us today. I was just out in Phoenix a lot during the month of September. And one of the things that's different about Phoenix than here is that on every single street corner, there are panhandlers. Phoenix is the place where homeless people go. And from what I've heard from my sister, I don't know if it's true or not, so it's anecdotal, that they can actually make a very good living. And they take the bus to their corner or the train to their corner, and they stand there and they beg. And it's on every corner. One fellow, he was at Bethany Home in 19th. When I was out there for the first week, he was there in the morning on the northeast corner, and he was there from morning to evening. And he was there every single day for the whole week and some days that I was there. And then I came back to Dallas, and I went back then and after my dad passed away. And the same fellow is there on the same corner. And apparently they are able to make enough money panhandling that they don't have to hold a job. So these are able-bodied, healthy individuals. They're able to stand for hours on end and hold signs and collect money. And so some of them have different ways of doing it. One fellow who is three corners down, he's raising money for his dog. And he has a shopping cart, and his dog is in the shopping cart, and he makes sure the dog is prominent and has a cloth so the dog has shade. And he's homeless and the dog is boneless. And on every corner, there are people who are begging. What do you think about that? I don't know. You know, in Africa, we have a similar situation, interestingly. And at any time they see foreigners like myself, they come running up to the car. And in that area, at least they have some kind of a physical issue. They'll have one handicapped child that several of them push around and use to solicit donations. I was instructed very carefully and very clearly, do not under any circumstances give out any money to anyone. Most of the time I listened. But truth be known, when I was in upcountry and working with the Bakwa children, the lost boys of the forest, these are Bakwas, okay? They're outcasts. They're not Hutus, they're not Tutsis, they're Bakwas, and they can't go to school. They're not allowed to go to school. You're not allowed to go into a Bakwa home, little hut that they have. If you do, then it's like you have a leprosy. You're rejected by the society if you even go into it. They believe that you are spiritized, and so they have all this these fears that they build into their culture that's going to happen. So it was a Mzungu. Our party all went into the little house, and Amy and I went in there together. There's only room for two people in the house. But, you know, when those boys, when nobody was looking, I'd give them food, you know, and there'd be 20 of them dressed in rags. Bottles, water bottles, flattened water bottles for shoes tied onto their feet. You know, what was interesting was as soon as one person got it, they all shared it. No such thing as ownership. That's true all across East Africa. You know, it's not, they don't have the same concept of owning something that we do. So whenever somebody gets something, it belongs to all of them. But for the most part, I followed my instructions on not to give out. But, you know, Aniset said something to them in the Kurundi. And so after they're gone, I said, because he was straight up, I said, what did you say to them? I told them, and he hesitated, and finally he translated for me. He says, I told them that they're a disgrace to Burundi and that they should stop begging and they should go get a job. And I laughed because he's spot on. Why should able-bodied individuals be allowed to panhandle? And I was telling my sister, I said, well, in our country, we have a solution to that. You know, homeless people, they want their freedom, so we put them in jail. And then when they get out, we give them a bus ticket to Phoenix. I think our passage has a problem, but it's not the same kind of cultural problem that we have. You know, we have support systems in place. I'm not going to argue for or against. I do think biblically we're required to work. If anyone doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. You know, that's clear enough from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In fact, if it's a church and you have somebody who doesn't work, then you put them out of the church. You can't even go out to dinner with them. You can't have fellowship with them until they change their mind and they go get a job. And then it's a low level of church discipline, but everybody who's able needs to carry their own weight. And what does that look like? Well, it depends on the individual. You know, for many years, my dad, pretty much the only weight he carried was his own weight. He was immobilized in a nursing home, in a group home. So, you know, what work looks like when you're 90 is different than what work looks like when you're 40. But when you're an able-bodied 30-year-old standing on the corner, I think it's okay to say, go get a job. I think it's also okay for a city to pass ordinances that requires them to get into the system and take advantage of the resources that are available through our government. And I'm not prepared this morning to argue what those are. I do know some of the ones that we have available here, and we refer individuals to that. But the problem in the New Testament that we face is that there is no system. The individual is unable to work, and there isn't a support system. What's he going to do? And in the Old Testament, it was provided for individuals to receive mercy. That's literally the word. We translate it alms, but in Greek it's mercy. They receive mercy from other people. So, and that's all through the New Testament as well. Let him who has give to those who are unable. The whole concept. You know, the one who's stealing, let him stop. Let him labor, working with his hands that he may have to give to those who are in need. So it's certainly there. And it doesn't parallel our own culture, because you don't typically find this, but the concept of giving mercy is certainly a biblical one. But that's not what I want to speak about. What I want to speak about, first off, is that the apostles were able to do miracles. If you look at chapter 2, verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the what?
Apostles.
The apostles were able to do signs and wonders, miracles, things that were remarkable, clearly the power of God, were done through the apostles. Let me read through verses 1 to 6, and then I'd like to make, maybe four applications here. Now together, Peter and John, this is an illustration of what verse 43 was talking about. Now Peter and John, both apostles, were going up into the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. And a certain lame male, this male was lame out of the womb of his mother, was being, the word that's used there isn't typical the word for is, but was being, that is, he's in a state, his continual state, he was being carried, whom they were putting, imperfect tense, means day by day, from day to day, they placed him at the door of the temple, the one being called Beautiful, to ask mercy from the ones going into the temple. So this was his job. Every day, his family took him, parked him at the Beautiful gate, and he would beg, hoping to receive alms, receive mercy from those going to the temple. who, having seen Peter and John about to enter into the temple, was asking alms. So here comes Peter and John going into the temple at the prayer hour of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so this man, he starts asking them. He was asking, imperfect tense, he was asking alms from them. Verse 4. Now Peter, having looked intently on him with John, so Peter stops, John stops with him, probably bumped into Peter. Peter stops and looks intently on this man who's asking for money. And he said, "Look at us." Imperative, look at us. Apparently, he was asking for alms without gazing or examining. I mean, his job is to ask for money without typical regard to whom he's asking. He's a lame man by the side of the beautiful gate asking for money. So Peter says, look at us. And he was paying attention, verse 5, so he was paying attention to them, expecting something from them, that he's going to receive something from them. So, hey, great. Peter says, look at us. And the layman says, hey, great. I'm going to get something. And he's expecting to receive something. Verse 6, but Peter said, silver and gold are not belonging to me. It's a participle. It's kind of interesting how he puts this. We would say, I don't have any silver and gold. But Peter, with the way he frames it, he makes known that silver and gold aren't in my possessions. That's not something you're going to get from me. But what I am having, this I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ from Nazareth, rise up and be walking. All right, let me make some applications here from these first six verses. First is that, and you look at this section, the apostles were able to do miracles. Just a couple of observations. One is that people who use the term apostle today have to use it in a different sense than the New Testament. I don't have a problem with that. I just think we ought to make sure that we keep our definitions a little crisper. So if somebody says, oh, I'm a prophet, they should actually, if they're going to use that term to describe themselves, either differentiate it from the biblical definition of prophet, well, that's what they should do, or not use it. Because if you're a prophet, that means you receive revelation from God and you are 100% accurate 100% of the time, and you know that which is unknowable. That's a prophet. You have this pipeline to God who gives you revelation. Not necessarily everything about everything, but you have knowledge that comes from God that's unknowable apart from revelation. That's a prophet. If someone says, well, I have the gift of tongues, then it should be biblical in that they're able to go to France and speak French without having learned French. Oh la la, stupid phone. Yeah, they ought to have to not study French. They know languages. Paul says, I spoke in languages, I spoke in tongues more than you all. What a tremendous gift to be able to go into a people and speak the language that they understand. Look at Acts 2, speaking the mighty deeds of God. So if somebody says, I have the gifts of tongues, and you have to differentiate it from the New Testament. If they say, I have the gift of healing, then you would like to say, okay, well, is it biblical? Or are you meaning you help people with internal, subjective, unverifiable maladies feel better? You differentiate it. But when you say, I'm an apostle, you ought to be able to work signs and wonders and have the authority. With the apostle comes the gifts of prophecy and all these other gifts as well, including going to churches and passing out spiritual gifts. Wow, wouldn't that be cool? The apostle comes, Paul, please, we need the gift of evangelist. And by the Spirit, he would know who that church should receive. These are gifts that are in the establishing and planting of the church. So here we have Peter and John And they're working miracles, and this is one that's remarkable. Second application. So first one is people who use the apostle, the term apostle should change what they're calling themselves because it's not in keeping with the biblical qualifications. Other ones, another qualification of an apostle is that they were with Christ throughout his ministry. Second application here, the illness was external, visible, and historical. This miracle was very clearly recognizable. They've done studies of individuals who go to healing services, and they cast off their braces and they cast off their crutches and they're healed, and then they come back and study them a number of years later, and their second state is worse than their first. Some of the largest groups out there that espouse supernatural healings have a huge front door. They also have a huge back door. They're bringing people in with the promises of healing, only to find them disillusioned and disappointed, and they leave feeling like it was their fault. See, the healing did not depend upon the faith of the person. You notice this. What did the lame man expect? Money. So, there's no discussion of do you have the faith to believe. This is an external, visible, historical demonstration of Christ's power that does not depend upon the person in any way, shape, or form. Remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. This fellow thought he was going to get money. The last application I want to make on these first six verses is that the healing did not require donations. You know, today, the faith healers tell you that if you want healing, you have to send in your money. And then exchange, they'll send you something else, you know, a prayer cloth that's been prayed over or something like that. All right, so do not misunderstand me. God heals. He heals us from every illness but our last illness. Okay? God is the God who heals, but He is not in this current administration of the world. He has not given to individuals the supernatural gifts that are present in the New Testament. To call them that means you have to redefine the very essence of what they are. So we pray and we ask God to heal. Let's not be so eager to try and have supernatural phenomenon that we end up doing damage to the New Testament. Let's let the text stand and modify our theology to fit the text, not the other way around. So when you see apostles doing miracles, signs, and wonders, this is an illustration of a remarkable sign, a remarkable miracle done under the direct authority of an apostle. I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So my second point, my first was that the apostles were able to do miracles. My second is very simple in verses 7 through 11, and it was very hard to stop at verse 11. My second point is let's give God the glory for the great things that He does. We ought to look for God to do great things, and when He does, let's give Him the credit. We don't look for these great things attached to an apostle, because the gift of apostle was for the planting and establishing the foundation of the early church, as were these other miraculous sign gifts. Let's look at verse 7. And having taken or seized him by the right hand, notice here the gentleness, in the name of Jesus Christ from Nazareth, rise up and be walking. And taking him by the right hand, he lifted him up. Here this fellow's never stood on his own feet. His ankles and his feet are shot. From his mother's womb, he's never taken a step. And now Peter takes him by the right hand and gently lifts him up. Immediately, his feet and his ankles became strong. And leaping, participle, and leaping, you can see this man jumping, he stood, and was walking. moving back and forth in an iterative sense. He's walking back and forth, looking down at his feet, walking some more. Ha! I've looked at these things all my life, and now look at him. What in the world? He's leaping. He was walking. He entered with them into the temple. Walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the crowd saw him walking and...